Well, this last week we started a new series, and we started with this series called "Where Is Jesus in the Old Testament?" And of course, you saw the front of your bulletin. It's the picture of a guy looks like Where's Waldo. And I don't know, any of you remember that guy named Adam? Remember? You know, that joke that you say, that person's as old as Adam, right? It's a long time ago, Adam lived. Look at Adam this morning. One of the things that points to Jesus, we talked about this last week. We talked about this word typology, and I don't use big words to try and impress you. I actually try and learn words for my own benefit, and then I guess I have to share them with you. So typology means the study and interpretation of types. And so we're looking for Jesus. Some of you read the New Testament and you find Jesus in there because he is. He's in the New Testament. Everything points to Jesus in the New Testament. But here's the thing. So does the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament, not just every word, but the stories, there are things in there. There's typology, types that point to Jesus. There's actually places in the Old Testament where Jesus shows up. And we'll look at that in a few weeks. Different things like that. And that word is Christophanies, which is a manifestation of God in the Old Testament or on earth, where everybody can actually see, taste, touch, experience him. And so that actually happened. Christ showed up on this earth before he was born as a baby. And so that's what it's called. It's called Christophany. So is Jesus findable? Yes, he is. Jeremiah 29:13. I shared this with you last week. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." And so, as I said last week, I'm not talking to you about this topic so that to prove to you that Jesus is the Christ. I'm teaching you this or talking to you about this so that you and I will know Christ more. You're probably convinced that he is the Christ, but let's know Christ and make him known in a greater way, in a deeper way. And so I hope that this is encouraging to you to find Jesus, not just in the Old Testament, but to kind of transfer into seeing Jesus more in your life. Because we all need a little more Jesus in us, in our hearts, in our lives. And so we're looking at a type today that is found in the Old Testament. Now, Adam, he was the first man of all mankind, right? Adam, he gets the benefit of being the first man, and he gets the brunt of being the first man, right? So in the beginning, we got to start in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created light and dark. God created the sky and the water and separated the waters. He created the land and the seas. He created vegetation. So there's fruit and vegetables. And he created animals and birds and fish. And then he created mankind. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now, today we're going to talk about Adam, but I'm really not trying to exclude Eve, but trying to focus on Adam because he is a type that points to Christ. And so when I talk, sometimes when I speak about Adam, I'm talking about human. Sometimes I'll be speaking about mankind, but specifically this morning, I'm talking about Adam being a type pointing towards Christ. And so Adam was made in the image of God, just like you and I are created in the image of God. And so God told Adam to fill the earth and populate it. He tells Adam that he will have dominion and authority over all of the earth. But in Genesis 3, things go wrong, right? Things go south. They go sideways because Adam sinned. Sin happened. And so we get to Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, I've said this before, and we're not going to get into the conversation necessarily between Adam and Eve today, because we're pointing to Christ and Adam and all that. But isn't it interesting? Maybe you haven't seen that before, but isn't it interesting that Adam is standing right there? He knows that they're not supposed to eat of that tree, and yet he allows Eve to just eat it. And then what does he do? He just, okay, I'll eat it too. Right? I've heard different interpretations of that, but they both sinned, and Adam is the one who was responsible, ultimately, because he was created first, and he was told, don't eat of that, and then he just allows his wife to eat it as well. So Adam gets the brunt of this, but that's okay. He should have been responsible. And so Adam had three things happen to him in his life. He was created, he was commissioned, and then the fall. So there's three major things that happened in his life. And you might only see this man, Adam, in Genesis when you read it. But Paul, in the book of Romans, he actually identifies Adam as a type, as a symbol or pointing to something greater. Now we know that John wrote about Jesus. The very beginning of John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So God, Jesus was at the beginning. Jesus is the Word, just to help you out. Jesus is the Word. He was in the beginning. He was before creation. And so the second most important symbol or type or picture that we see of Christ is this picture of Adam. Adam was created. And so we're going to look at some comparisons here. So Adam, we see Christ in Adam. Just to let you know that as I was looking at this passage and I read some other commentaries and I heard, you know, read some other things over here, and I realized that all these commentators are saying this is one of the most difficult passages in the whole Bible, this Romans 5 that we're going to look at. So I will try and simplify it as best I can. You guys can look at it on your own time and try and decipher it. But it is one of the hardest passages to understand and explain. But it is not because Paul is babbling or that Paul is confused necessarily. He is trying to explain something that is supernatural, something that, in fact, God is God. And so he's kind of inexplainable, right? He's unexplainable. He's mysterious. He's hard to explain at times. And so Paul is trying to simplify it with this Romans 5. And it is hard for our minds to grasp, right? Just like the Trinity. It's hard for our minds to understand. Or present tense. We live here and now, and but yet God lives outside of time. But then God enters into time. It's hard for our minds to grasp, right? And so let's look at Romans 5, verse 20. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern or a type of one to come. So I looked at the message, and I want to read that part to you, because the message is a simplified version or a paraphrase of this. And so I don't remember if I put it up on the board, but I'll read it to you. Verse 12. You know the story of how Adam landed us in this dilemma we're in. First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and every one. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did, by disobeying a specific command of God, still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. Isn't that great? That's a great paraphrase. It simplifies it. And so Adam is a pattern, a type, pointing to Jesus. I don't know if Adam really got it. I don't know if he really grasped it. But the author wrote it down. God spoke it through the author and put it into this passage in Romans and pointed back to Adam. And so Adam is a mirror image. He is a reflection, or he is kind of like that ring that you put into wax and you put a seal on an envelope and it puts this imprint into the wax. Adam is an imprint, a picture of Jesus. And so these are things that Adam is, and these are things that Jesus is, and then these are also things that Jesus isn't. We're going to compare and contrast. So in verse 15, it talks about this one man. In Scripture, you see in Genesis, one man, and then in Romans, you'll see one man. Verse 15, but the gift is not like trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace to the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? So Adam did one sin and it affected everybody with sin, right? And everyone's sin was affected by one man and one thing that Jesus did, and that was die for our sins. And so there's this this picture, Adam, one man, Jesus, one man. Some people, you'll see it in Scripture, but it'll say the first Adam, and Jesus is the second Adam. Hopefully you're with me on this. Verse 16, it continues on to talk about this compare and contrast of Adam and Christ. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin? The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. So let's recap. Let's summarize what we just heard, okay? So I have a picture for you, and this might help. I like pictures. A contrast of characters. Adam brought sin into the world, right? Many died because of his sin. His sin results in condemnation. And his disobedience brings sin to many. Now, I don't know if you blame Adam for your sin. But in some regards, he's responsible for this thing called imputation. It's kind of like a blood disease, right? We all were born with a blood disease of sin. And we all need a cure. We all need something to heal that blood disease. And so, yes, we could blame Adam for the blood disease, right? But here's the thing. How many of you, if you put yourself in Adam's place, or ladies, you put yourself in Eve's place, would say that you would not do what they did? Or maybe you wouldn't have done that specific sin. Maybe later on you would have done something different that was wrong. I could tell you that this week, maybe this next week, just try for, 10 hours to not sin and see if you can do it. It's not very easy. And so Adam represented everyone. He represents all of us. All sinned and then all died in Adam. We all fall into the same fate. But if you look at the other side of the equation, the part where Jesus comes to this earth and he provides, the second Adam provides a way out, an answer. So Jesus, instead of bringing sin into the world, he gives people victory over sin. Instead of dying in our sin, many live because of his grace. Instead of condemnation, his death results in justification. And so, because of his obedience, that brings righteousness to everyone, to all of us. And so his grace then reigns. Instead of sin reigning, and instead of death reigning, his grace reigns to bring eternal life. And so in Christ, you and I have an opposite fate. In Christ, we don't have to be in Adam anymore. And so the contrast is, again, just to kind of summarize this, sin entered through Adam, but righteousness entered through Christ. And so this is a good contrast and comparison. You've done that in college, maybe in high school, those compare and contrast papers. There's a picture I have of this inverted man. And you can see on one side, it's this Adam looking down, and there's shame, kind of this look of shame. And on the other side, there's this person that's looking up that's obviously not dealing with shame anymore. And so Adam brought shame, and Christ brought a life that it doesn't have to deal with shame anymore. Death came through Adam. Life came through Jesus. Condemnation, justification came through Jesus. And so many were made sinners through Adam. We have these two things going on. We were born with a sinful nature, with that sin, with that blood disease, or whatever you want to call it, that analogy. But we also are sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so that is why it's so important for us to know these two differences. But here's the thing. It turns out that Jesus is better. Jesus is the better Adam. He is the second Adam. He is the better Adam. And this is very important for us to realize, because when you look at Hebrews, and we'll look at Hebrews later, but because we're getting a little ahead of ourselves, but Hebrews basically says, in a nutshell, that Jesus is the better of, he's greater than the priests, that he is greater than the prophets, that he is greater than the angels. You put in the blank there, he is greater than. And so Adam, if you are in Adam, you are under the reign of death. But if you are in Christ, you will reign in life, because Christ's gift is greater than Adam's sin. Do you hear that? Christ's gift of grace is greater than Adam's sin. Martin Lloyd Jones put it this way: the whole story of human race can be summed up in two terms, in terms of what has happened because of Adam and what has happened and will happen because of Christ. Do you see the contrast? And John Piper explains it this way, and then he applies it. He says this is an all-important parallel. The deepest reason why death reigns over all is not because of necessarily of our individual sins, but because of Adam's sin imputed to us. You know, that blood disease put into us, that sinful nature that we're born with, right? So the deepest reason eternal life reigns is not because of our individual deeds of righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness imputed to us by grace through faith. So in other words, we're born with this blood disease, and it's sin, and we need a solution. And so when we come to Christ, because Christ died on the cross for you and I, this new blood is put back into us, and we are made new, right? And so we don't have to live in Adam, but we can live in Christ. John Piper continues to say that that much light is shed on why Paul embarked on this paragraph at all. He did it for the sake of our faith and our assurance and our joy. He did it to underline the fact that our right standing with God and our freedom from condemnation is not based on our righteous acts, but on Christ's righteous acts. So just because, you know, you can blame Adam for this. He gave us this sin nature. It was him. But if you were put in the first position of being the first human, you would probably get the brunt of it too. But there's hope, because there's a blood transfusion, and his name is Christ. He replenishes our blood, our sinful nature. So a few more passages, 1 Corinthians 15, 45 and 44 through 47. Another comparison. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a living-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. This applies to us as well. That just as we were born in the image of man and dust, we will go back into the ground. Our physical body will die. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven named Christ. Adam was made in God's image, except he was of dust before he even had kids. He was consigned to stay dust and die and become dust again. But we are born and we get some dusty experience of our own, right? We sin and we fall short. Jesus comes and gives us that fullness of life, that spiritual life. He comes. He is the greater Adam. He is the last Adam that Genesis 1:26 is speaking about. And so Adam is made in God's likeness, in his image. But something is missing, or something has been scarred. That image has been scarred. But because of Christ, Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is more. He is more than just this Adam or you and I being created in the image of God. Christ, Jesus is more than that. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, and He is the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So Jesus is way beyond Adam, and yet Adam points to Jesus. And so Jesus is the radiance. Adam is created in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. See the difference? Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the image. Adam was created in the image. I don't know if you saw this, but in Genesis 1:26 and 27, it says in 26, it says, and let us make man in our image. And then in 27, it says, man was made in his image, meaning Christ. You can look at that and then chew on that for a few weeks. So Adam lost some of that image of God. We have all lost that some of that image of God. We have, because of our sin, our image, the image, the picture, maybe we are not able to show God as much as we could have if without sin. And so it's marred. But Jesus is restoring that. Jesus has already made the way to restore that, what that Adam lost, that image that Adam lost. And so, speaking of dominion, Adam was told that he would have dominion and rule over the earth. If you have not gone out to your yard recently, my guess is there are probably weeds pulling up or coming up, growing and taking over some of the beauty of your yard. And when you do that, when you go and pull weeds, do you remember the curse? Do you think about the curse? when the curse basically is that the dominion that Adam had, the ruling over, has been marred, has been affected. There are consequences. And so even now, our dominion and our rule is limited. Adam's rule and dominion was limited to this earth. It was limited to time, and it is now marred and messed. It's been messed up. But Jesus, his dominion is, in a greater sense, is unlimited, and it is over all time. Ephesians 1:20, it says that God in Christ, he worked in Christ, he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. So far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and put all things, he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is in, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is the authority figure. He has dominion over all time and over everything. And Adam is a picture of that, even though it was limited, even though it was marred. And so Philippians, a couple other verses, Philippians 2:10 says, it also speaks of his dominion, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so Jesus has that dominion. Adam's was limited, Jesus is unlimited. And so when we come into Christ, when we actually share in that dominion. We actually become co-heirs with Christ. We become part of the family. We our blood is renewed. Our life is renewed. We are transformed and we become children. And then we become not just children, but co-heirs. We get to rule and have authority with him. He shares with us. And so Adam failed. And he also failed in representing that image. But Christ comes in and he fulfills that, what we failed, what Adam failed at, what we failed at. Christ fulfills that. And he also represents, Christ represents that image and is that image. So Adam was told to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth. Christ does so, but he does it in a far greater way. We do it. God said, go and multiply and have kids and have families and stuff like that. It's a physical sense. Christ does it in a spiritual sense. He says he creates the church out of what he did on the cross. Romans 8:16 through 17. Again, this is the co-heir. I skipped over it. But the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God. Co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. So Adam was told both of those qualities, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. And that is what Jesus Christ accomplished in a far greater way. Well, I want to give you some comparisons. I'll try not to go too quickly through them. But there's a bunch that I found that are just kind of cool contrasts. Okay, so the first one, the first Adam turned from the Father in the Garden of Eden. The last Adam turned to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. The first Adam was naked and unashamed in the garden. The last Adam was naked and bore our shame on the cross. The first Adam's sin brought us thorns. The last Adam wore a crown of thorns. The first Adam substituted himself for God. The last Adam was God substituting himself for us. The first Adam sinned at a tree. The last Adam bore our sins on a tree. The first Adam died as a sinner. The last Adam died for sinners. The first Adam lost the tree of life. The last Adam is the tree of life. The first Adam was the head of the old creation. The last Adam is the head of the new creation. The first Adam was created in God's image. The last Adam is God's image. The first Adam was to reign over all the earth. The last Adam will reign over all the earth forever and ever. The first Adam was the first husband. The last Adam will be the ultimate eternal husband. The first Adam was seeking a wife. The last Adam is seeking a wife, the church. The first Adam was put to sleep to produce Eve. The last Adam was put to death to produce the church. The first Adam came out of the ground. The last Adam fell into the ground. The first Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first Adam died and returned to the ground. The last Adam died and returned to heaven. The first Adam's side was opened to create Eve, right? So the last Adam's side was pierced. Eve was taken out of the first Adam. The church was taken out of the last Adam. Eve was built with the first Adam's rib. The church is being built with the last Adam's life. Eve was brought to the first Adam without sin. The church will be presented to the last Adam without sin. And Eve was the same as the first Adam in life, nature, and expression. The church is the same as the last Adam in life, nature, and expression. The first Adam and Eve became one flesh. The last Adam and the church will become one in spirit. Do you see the comparisons? Do you see how important it is to know that we don't have to live in that sin anymore? We don't have to be part of the old Adam, the Adam that brings sin and death. If you've ever had a week that was like, man, I wish I could just stop doing this life called the old Adam and I could start living the new Adam in my life. And the solution is that you need Jesus to renew you, to give you a blood transfusion. So why are we looking for Christ? Because we were born into the first Adam's sin. We were born with a sin nature. And so my question this morning is, which man are you? Which human are you? Are you in Adam, the first Adam? Are you still struggling with that life and that nature, and you're stuck there? And what comes out of that is death. Sin and death reign in the first Adam. But the pointing to Christ, the pointing to life, Adam ultimately pointed to what was to come. And that was a solution. The new Adam, the second Adam. Which man are you? And where do you stand today? Are you still in the first Adam? Or are you in Christ? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are evident in the scriptures. Even before time began, Jesus, you existed. You are the authority. You are the better Adam. You are the first. You are the last. You are the beginning. You are the end. You are the Alpha. You are the Omega. You are King, and you're sitting at the right hand of the Father in all authority and dominion. And we give you praise. We praise you and give you all the glory. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to step into the new Adam, the second Adam, into Christ. And may we let go of the old, let go of the sin nature. Lord, thank you for dying for us and saving us from our sins and from death and giving us new life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.